Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And our verses today for our text verses 46 through 52. We're looking at the story of the healing of blind Bartimaeus. The healing of blind Bartimaeus. Jesus was going into Jericho. He was getting ready to go back to Jerusalem and then to be crucified. But he goes into Jericho, and then he comes back out of Jericho. There were actually two blind men. The gospel, synoptic gospel accounts tell us that. But this was the one that was the most predominant. It seems to imply in our verses that it was when Jesus was coming out that blind Bartimaeus was there at Jericho to meet him. Verse 46 says, "And they came to Jericho," Mark 10:46. "They came to Jericho, and as he went out at Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus," notice this, you ought to underscore these words, "Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' The blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." Most of you are familiar with that story, no doubt. You've been in church very long, but there are some good applications that I think we can see today. As we look at blind Bartimaeus, the first thing we look at is his condition. Simply, he was blind. He mentions that he is a son of Timaeus. Perhaps he was somebody that was noteworthy, but we know that he was blind. And here we see him in his regular place. It was a custom of his to go by the highway and to beg and to receive some income. Evidently, he was very poor, and this was his only way of receiving any income. I have, even when I was a little child, I remember seeing some beggars, even in our small town, that were blind beggars, as we would call them, like this man. And they would have a little cup out and they would want some money and you would give them some money. You see that a lot in other countries today, in foreign countries, when you travel there. That is a regular sight that you see many, many times. But here he is in his usual place. He could hear voices. He could hear that something was going on, but he couldn't see all the things that were around him. We are told that Jericho, during this time, it was springtime, and it was very beautiful. The flowers were out. The scent of the flowers was present, all of those things, but he could not see that. There was no beauty to all of that in him. He was very much like an unsaved person. And so we look at his circumstance. He is a poor person, a beggar, someone who was begging, who was in need. No doubt the priest had passed by before and ignored him. No doubt the Levites had passed by before and had ignored him. Religion always fails to meet the real need of people. Religion never gets the job done. It has to be the real thing. It has to be Christianity. And so we have the state of the lost that is depicted here. People without the Lord Jesus Christ today are blind in their sin. They are blinded in their lost condition. The Bible says they have eyes, but see not. In other words, they do not see the spiritual thing. They may have physical eyes and they see some things, but they are blind spiritually. They see not. And you know who blinds them? Satan blinds them. He's good at it. He wants to keep them blinded to the truth so that they do not believe. And so to them it is very much like no light being there. All darkness everywhere. An unsaved person does not see the stars and the moon and the sun in the same way that a saved person sees those things. And if they continue in that spiritual darkness, Satan is going to lead them in that darkness all the way to, as the Bible says, to be cast into outer darkness, to carry the type to its nth degree. People without Christ, blinded. And finally, ultimately, winding up in outer darkness. These people come face to face with Jesus, just like the man here, blind Bartimaeus. There are people all around that come face to face with Jesus. Romans 1 tells us that creation tells us about God. There are all of those heavenly bodies, all the things that are there. All of those are testimonies to the existence of God. Testimonies that His Word is true. Testimonies that Jesus is really the Redeemer, that He is the Savior. But they do not see those things. Unsaved people get very close to the edge and they don't even realize that they're close to the edge. And they are almost ready to drop off into eternal damnation, into the abyss. But they don't even realize how dangerous it is. They're getting so close to that edge. And to that time, they're blinded. They feel secure because they don't see the danger. Unsaved friend, don't feel secure. If you've never accepted Christ, you are in danger. And you are blinded to those things that are around you. There may be beauty all around you, but you don't see it. You don't see heaven as your prospect. You don't see the Lord Jesus Christ as the lovely Savior that He is, as the Redeemer that He is. You don't see Him that way. In fact, you may be like those in the Bible. It says there was no comeliness in Him that they might desire Him. That might be all you see, is somebody on a cross that was suffering. You don't see the glory of the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. You do not see the preciousness and the value of salvation, what it is worth to you as one individual. You're blinded. Not only was he blinded, but he was poor. He was poor. You see, there was no peace for him in the world. And if you're without Jesus Christ, you're being robbed of real peace. I'm saved and I have peace in my soul. I have peace in my heart. You have no prospect that is good in the next world. I have the prospect of knowing I'm going to heaven, that it's there and it's going to be waiting on me. You have no shelter from the storms you face in life. With every storm that I go through, I have Jesus with me because I am wealthy with His presence. There's no refuge in the day of danger to those of you that are lost. You are poor. You're without the blessings of God, without Christ, without God, and without hope, the blessed hope that we have. And may I tell you, this is the worst poverty that you could have. There's poverty all over the world, physical poverty. That is not the worst poverty, though we like to do what we can about it. But the worst poverty is when you are lost and poor and blind and don't even realize that you're not saved and know that you're on your way to heaven. That's the worst poverty, a spiritual poverty. Here's the way the Bible describes unsaved people. They are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's the description the Bible gives, at least one, of those who are really not saved. And then he gives us some advice in his word. He says it this way, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He says, I have the answer for you, and the answer is me. Now we look at the application of blind Bartimaeus to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at his inquiry in verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, notice the term they use. They told him, somebody said, it's Jesus of Nazareth. He began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David. He didn't call him Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Here he is begging. He found out some of the things. He was asking the question, what's going on? There's a big crowd. I can hear them. I can know that they're coming. I hear their conversation. I hear their voices. I don't see them. And somebody probably said to him, well, haven't you heard? Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Jesus of Nazareth. He had no doubt heard about Jesus. He had heard about his healing. He knew that he could heal the blind. He knew that he could heal the cripple. He knew that he had touched lepers. He knew that he had raised the dead. His reputation had gotten all around the Palestine and that area, Israel as we would know it. And he knew all about that. And he was there and he got told, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And I have an idea. He thought this thought, opportunity. Wow. Opportunity. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he probably thought, I may never get this chance again. I'm going to take this chance. If not, I may be left behind forever. I may never get my sight, but I'm going to take this opportunity. Look at his appeal as he cried out. He said, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He cries out. And I believe that he knew that Jesus was present. He knew what Jesus could do. And yet there were many things that were trying to stop him. He could have said, I don't deserve it. He could have said, I'm a poor beggar and it's never happened. It's probably not going to happen to me. And he could have said, I don't believe Jesus would love me that much because he doesn't know exactly who I am or what I am or what I've done or all of those things. Many things to stop him. All kinds of circumstances. I'm poor. I have no merit whatsoever to give to Jesus of Nazareth to heal me. None whatsoever to commend myself. There's some lessons to that to us too, I believe, today. That is that we need to recognize every Sunday in this place, Jesus passes by. When we are singing songs to his glory, that's Jesus passing by for you. Whenever we are praying, we're praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we're reading our Bibles, often we're reading about the Lord Jesus Christ. When I'm preaching a sermon, I'm telling you that Jesus is available. He's here. He's yours. He'll be your Savior. He wants to save you. Jesus is passing by in every service. And he says it this way, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, I know there's an application about fellowship, but I think there's an application about being saved too. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. Aren't you glad that's in there? I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. If you just knock and ask me, he says, I'll come in. He's here. He wants to come in. He's in every service. He is available to you. And so he cried out. I don't think he was quiet about it. He realized he had a need. They were saying, you be quiet. And he just kept crying out. Kept crying out. He knew that he had a great need and he cried out. And because of that, Jesus, verse 49, stood still. Here he is on the way and he is passing through. And if he hadn't cried out, he would have just passed on through. But he knew he had a need. He knew he was blind. He knew Jesus could help him. And he cried out and Jesus stood still. And I can tell you, he'll always stand still for you if you want to be saved. He'll always stop and meet your need, whatever that need may be. He will stand for you. Now, he will not stand always. You see, he is passing through. You got to do something. Do it. Do it now. Get his attention. And let him know what your need is. And then he's there. But he will not stand always. May I remind you that life is uncertain. You don't know when you're going to die. Life is uncertain. Time, if we live a full life, is short at its best. 70 and above that, borrowed time. And I can tell you that the day of God's grace will not always tarry with you, ladies and gentlemen. You need to do business with God now, while He's passing by, while He's got a hold to your heart. Jesus never visited Jericho again. Never went back to Jericho after this. That was it. He passed by. Some of you, He's passed by you before and you've not taken His healing. You've not been saved. You have not asked for mercy. You need to ask for mercy. By the way, Christians, He passes by us too. In every service, He is present to speak to us. He convicts us of sin. He convicts us of being backslidden or unrevived or Laodicean. He convicts us of our spiritual needs, of things that are in our life. He convicts us of being at ease in Zion, not really being on fire for God. And yet sometimes we, with a self-imposed blindness, are blind to what God is trying to tell us. I can tell you that a hungry man is going to beg for bread if he has to. And a thirsty person is going to find some water somewhere if they're real thirsty. And a Christian that wants God to use them and bless them and they want to make a difference and they really want to serve God, you're going to find a way to do that and keep your heart right with God. Sometimes we are blind to our need for revival in our own individual lives. But what was blind Bartimaeus' attitude? Well, I think he was very humble about it. Many charged him that he should hold his peace, verse 38, 48. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And you notice that he is very humble as he asked for what? Mercy. He didn't say, "Oh, Son of David." He was recognizing him as the Messiah, not just as a carpenter from Nazareth, but the Messiah, the Son of David. The Savior, the one who could do something for him, is who he was looking at. And he said, "Give me mercy. I don't deserve to be healed. I don't deserve to be touched by you. I don't deserve to have my blindness go away." But thank God he came just like he was. Just like he was to Jesus Christ. I like that old song, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee I find, O Lamb of God, I come." I love that song because Jesus will take you just as you are. He also had faith. Obviously, he had faith. And Jesus commended him for that faith. In the latter part, when he's talking about him as the Son of God and crying unto him, he wouldn't do that if he didn't have faith and believe he could heal him. He acted by faith. And he had respect. Others had respect to Jesus as a prophet. Religion will tell you all day long, "Oh, he's a good man. He's a great prophet." I mean, we respect Jesus. But see, that isn't enough, dear friend. You've got to have more than a respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to know who He is, that He is the Redeemer, the Savior. They were saying, "Many, can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He was saying, "I believe that. Thou Son of David." We would put it this way. We would ask the question, "What must I do to be saved? How can I know I'm going to heaven? What must I do to be born again, to be saved?" The answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, you have to have faith. You have to recline all of your eternal hope on Jesus Christ, just as if you were lying in your bed at home, putting your weight on that bed. All of your weight and faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, however blind you are, He can open your eyes. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how hard your heart is today. I promise you, if you'll just call on Him, God can soften your heart. I don't care how dark the stains are. I don't care how low you've gone in sin. What you've done that is wrong. What you've done that you think God would not forgive you for. My dear friend, the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away all of your sin and make you whiter than snow. matter what you've done. And he came to him by faith believing that. But he had some opposition. They were saying, you be quiet, hold your peace. I've noticed that when people start thinking about getting saved, the devil really fights them. I've been in homes right when you get to the point of when you're telling them about Jesus, the dogs go mad. Or the baby starts screaming. Or somebody comes to the front door. Or something happens. Any of you who've been out soul winning know that that's absolutely true. Or when you're maybe not necessarily door-to-door, but just talking to somebody, the devil is going to fight. I've seen him a lot of times in the invitation where things began to happen. That's why we have to be very careful about invitation, not to go in and out and realize that we have to stay put and pray and ask God to bless during that invitation time. Nothing is more important at that time than that, unless it happens to be a great physical emergency where somebody has a heart attack. Obviously, we would realize that. But I'm talking about the standard routine thing, things that happen. That's an important time. But the devil fights sinners who are about to be saved. You can expect Satan to be against you and fill your mind with lies. You can expect the world to be calling you while the Lord is dealing with you in an invitation, saying you need to be saved. You're thinking about, what are my buddies going to think? Or can I give up this alcohol or drugs or this habit or that? Or can I change my lifestyle? And the devil's going to be lying to you and saying you can't do it. And you need to go back to the world. You don't need to accept me as Savior. You need to go back out there to the world and friends and all of those things. The psalmist said, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. The psalmist said, I'm going to cry out to you and I believe you'll answer me. Now look at the success that crowned this appeal that he had. In verse 49, we've already mentioned it, but Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they call the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, get up. He calleth thee. Jesus stood still, and he will stand still for you. He never resists the cry of the repentant penitent. He does not resist that cry. And so Jesus had them go call him. He said, you go call him. That's a reminder that you and I have a job to do. We're to go out there and call him. We're to go tell him, hey, Jesus, won't you? We're not supposed to say, get away, get out of the church. We have our few and no more. We don't want you. We're to say, come on in. We want you. Jesus wants you. He had to do a little work on them to get their attitude corrected and to get them in the frame of mind of going and saying, come in. And he said, you go tell him to get up and come and see me. And so they had the good news and they brought the good news. That is our ministry, folks. It is the ministry of reconciliation. Our main ministry is not to feed the world, though that's all right. Our main ministry is not a social gospel. Our main ministry is to tell people how to go to heaven, tell them how to get saved. And every believer should be doing that. No exceptions. Every Christian should be telling people how to come to Jesus and get healed from their blindness. There's a great and exciting response. He got so excited. Just picture what's going on in his life. He's been blind all that time. And now they've called him and said, Jesus said, come to him. And verse 50, and he, casting away his garment, rose, that outer garment, and came to Jesus. I see excitement in that, don't you? He was under conviction. He was just waiting. And he cast off his garment. That, in many ways, may represent repentance. He said, I'm letting nothing hold me back. If I leave my garment behind me, that's all right. If I leave that bad habit or any of those things, who cares? I'm going to leave. I don't care what I leave behind. I don't want to be blind the rest of my life. I want to see the truth. And nothing was held back. And that's the way you have to come to Jesus, just as you are, but don't hold anything back. With a broken, repentant, humble heart. And until you have that, my friend, whether a Christian or a non-Christian, you'll never get the victory. The rich young ruler came to Jesus too. He wanted to know about him. He thought he was great. And he wanted to go to heaven. He had a desire to go to heaven. And he said, what do I have to do to be saved? And Jesus said, go back and sell all you've got and come follow me. Now, he's not saying you get saved by giving your money away. He knew that in his heart, the most important thing to him was materialism and money. What's the most important thing to you that would keep you from getting saved? Sex, drugs, alcohol, some habit, materialism, pride? What are those things? And he said to him, go back and do this. And he went away sorrowful. He didn't get saved. He went away, and as far as we know, he died and went to hell because materialism was his God. And he would not lay it down and repent and follow Jesus. And so look at the question in verse 51. And Jesus answered and said unto him, here's the question, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Don't you think Jesus knew what he wanted done? Don't you think he knew that that man wanted to be healed from his blindness? Sure, he knew that. But he wanted to reveal his heart. He wanted him to humble himself. He wanted him to reveal to others around him that he could do it and that he was going to save him and all of those different things that are related to that, and that he would see that his greatest need was not money and all these other things, but his greatest need was not comfort, but his greatest need was to be healed from his blindness, his sight. And so when he admitted his need, it was as a prayer. And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. I believe that's exactly what I'd have said. Lord, I know you can do it. And the most important thing for me today is that I receive my sight. He got it right, didn't he? And Jesus was saying, in essence, that's exactly what I wanted to hear. You go tell him I can heal him. You bring him here. Now, what do you need the most? And friend, what do you need the most today? You need to be saved. Nothing is as important as that. If you're lost and you die today, you'll go to hell. You say, well, what is hell? I don't have time to preach on it, but I can tell you it's horrible. It's terrible. And I promise you, according to the authority of this book, you don't want to die without Jesus and go to hell. You do not want to gamble on going to hell and being there forever with no hope to get out and forever being in punishment to do that. And you say, well, how could God do that? God doesn't do it. He gives you a choice. And if you die and go to hell, you die because you choose to die and go to hell. It's your choice. He admitted his need. Look at the cure. Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy what? Faith hath made thee whole. I think not only physically he healed him, but I think spiritually he healed him. And notice, he didn't say, go through catechism, go to church a little while, try to turn over some new leaves, try to do a lot of other things. He healed him how quickly? Immediately. You don't have to wait on anything to be saved except realizing you're lost and going to Jesus and saying, heal me, save me. And when you realize he died for you and you're a sinner and you go to him, he will save you. And so immediately he did that. And don't you know he was a happy guy? Can you imagine? I don't know if you've ever done this. I have pretended on occasion that I was blind. And some of you perhaps have done that. You talk about a humbling experience. Try it sometime. Just keep your eyes closed or tape something over them and pretend that you're blind. And here's this guy. He can't see the flowers and all of that. He can't see even the face of Jesus. He can't see all that's around him. He's been blind all these years. But all of a sudden, he says, now you can see. And he opens his eyes, and don't you know he was happy? Wow, look at those flowers. Wow, look at that. Wow, I didn't even know exactly what human beings look like. Isn't that beautiful? And he saw Jesus. He got his eyes open. It's the same way, friend, when you get saved. All things become new. You go from darkness to the splendid light of Jesus Christ. You go from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of light. You go from no knowledge of God to complete knowledge of who God is and why he loves you. and what He's done for you. He was an excited man. He could see everything now. Can you just imagine being blind, all of a sudden being healed? What would it be like? And that's the difference in being unsaved and saved. I'm telling you, the saved life is the beautiful life, the most wonderful life. But I want you to notice something else about old Barty. In verse 52, Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight. And what did he do? Followed Jesus in the way. He followed Jesus in the way. He followed Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. If you really see His beauty, you will follow Him. If He is really your shepherd, He says, "My sheep know My voice, and they do what I say." If we're truly His disciples, we will follow Him. Jesus said, "I know them, and they follow Me." I don't care what kind of experiences you've had, friend, how many times you've gone down the aisle, if it didn't change your life and you didn't start following the Lord Jesus Christ, something is wrong with whatever experience you had. Because those who really get saved have such a change in their life, the main thing to them is, "I want to please Jesus. And I'll give up habits to please Him. I'll serve Him to please Him. I'll do whatever I can to please Him. He healed me. I was blind. Now I see. I'm going to follow Him in the way. I've gotten saved." And whether it's up the hill of difficulty or down in the valley of problems, I'm going to follow Him. Whether it's into danger or whether it's distress, I'm going to follow Him. Or whether it's beside the green pastures or the still waters, sometimes we have that, I'm going to follow Him. Jesus said, "Take up thy cross daily," whatever that is, whatever that may be, "and follow Me." Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know the right way? Here's how we know the right way. How do I follow Jesus? Right here. Here it is. You'll never follow Him like you should unless you spend time in this book and learn what His will is for your life. A lot of people say, "I don't know the will of God. I don't know the will of God." Read the New Testament and find out what God wants you to do and start there, and you'll have plenty to do. You won't have to be worried about what's the will of God. There are a lot of things that are definitely the will of God. But not only that, He influenced others. We don't see it here, but Luke tells us in a like account, synoptic means seeing it the same way, synonymous, synoptic, looking at it. And so we have Luke looking at it, and he says, "All the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God." When people see you get saved and your life changed, you influence other people, and should, and God should get all of the praise. I just believe when you get saved, you just can't hide it. I don't believe this man could hide the fact that he was no longer blind. And the psalmist said, "All that fear God, come, hear, and I'll tell you what He did for my soul." That's what he's saying. I'll tell you what He did. We ought to be telling others about Jesus and influencing lives for that. Lost person, today you need to be saved. If you're not 100% for sure that if you drew your last breath or got killed today, we're going to went to prayer breakfast yesterday. We pulled up there to the sign at the country club, and I saw all these flowers. And I said to Brother Gillett, Brother Tyler and I were riding together, I said, "Wow, they must have had a wreck here." He said, "Yeah, you didn't hear about it?" I said, "No." And he explained what happened. A miner had been, somebody had served him drinks, and then he went over across the median and hit another car, I guess, head on, and killed two people right there. They had no idea they were going to die that day. No idea. But we would be wise to get saved. If you don't know you're going to heaven, I urge you, don't listen to the devil or all of those voices saying, "Be quiet, shut up," and don't listen to that preacher. You come to Jesus today and get saved. And then I want to challenge you that are saved. Have gratitude. Be glad you're saved. Thank God you're saved. Follow Jesus in the way. Give Him your whole heart. Give Him your time. Give Him your talent. Give Him your treasure. Give Him your life. Live a holy life. Show Him you love Him. Give up those habits that hurt your testimony. Live close to Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you'll have gratitude. He said, I'm going to follow him in the way. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed just a moment. We'll have our invitation. Now, I've already made the appeal very clear. Do you know if you die, you're going to heaven? You say, preacher, you can't know that. Yes, oh yes, oh yes, you can. God does not lie. And he's written these things to us that we may know we have eternal life. He's very clear that we can know we have it. And so, friend, you can know it. Don't let the devils rob you of being saved. Come and be saved this morning. And Christian, show God that you mean business, that you appreciate the fact that he has forgiven you of all of your sin, that he's going to take you to heaven, that he is your master, your Lord, your Savior. Whatever it is you need to do and get things right with him today, do it. Father, bless in the invitation. Obviously, God, it is yours. Your word has gone out. I believe the Holy Spirit honors and blesses the word. And I pray for the lost that are here that they would not put it off until it's eternally too late. You might not pass by again. And while you're passing by, help them to come and be healed. And help believers to do the very things that we need to do to prove to you, Almighty God, that we love you for giving your Son and that we love Jesus so much that we'll do anything for him, for he's keeping us out of hell. In his name we pray. Amen.